Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. I invite you to bow with me in prayer. Kind Father, as we come again to the book of Hebrews, I pray that your living word, Jesus, your Son, the eternal Lord, would speak with personal clarity by your Spirit to every heart through your written word here in the book of Hebrews. Please reveal to every heart this morning that Jesus is the eternal Lord of all creation. And like Philippians 2, I pray that every knee this morning will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So open now the eyes of our hearts to see and know and believe for eternal life. And for those who already do know eternal life, let us stand on the settled confidence that we find here in our eternal Lord, Jesus Christ. Please speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In your name, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're continuing our study in the book of Hebrews, and I would invite you to take your Bible if you haven't yet. And turn to Hebrews chapter 1. We're looking at verse 10 to 14. It's the last five verses of chapter 1. I have both an incredible excitement and joy where I felt this morning like I wanted to run to the pulpit, and also fear and trembling. Listen to the words, verse 10 to 14 in chapter 1. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same. And your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit eternal salvation? Verse 10 begins with the word and. And we can quickly see why. Because the writer to the Hebrews is continuing with the idea that he started in verse 8. Look at verse 8. But of the Son he says, and in this last section, beginning from verse 8 all the way to the end of this chapter, there are three primary sections. You can probably see it through your Bibles, the way our modern Bibles are laid out. They're indented. You can see the three things. The first one is in verse 8, the second in verse 9, and then the last section is our section today, verse 10 all the way down to 14. Do you see what it says? Verse 8, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, speaking of the Son of God. And then he explains a little bit in verse 8, but then the second section is verse 9. It's like he's repeating again. But of the Son, he says, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. And he goes on to describe in verse 9. That's the second section. And then verse 10 begins with the word and here's the third thing that he says of the Son. You, Lord, laid the foundations. Now, what it's really important for us to understand here in this first chapter is who is speaking. Go back to verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my Son, And down the next verse, I will be a father, you shall be a son. Verse 6, and again he brings the firstborn into the world. Let all God's angels worship him. Now, if you know the Old Testament, this is significant. The Ten Commandments, you shall worship the Lord your God alone and none other. And yet God is the one who's speaking in verse 5. And he says they ought to worship the Son. Now, we already know this because Pastor Elroy just wonderfully opened up this text. You remember last Sunday in verse 8, speaking of the Son, the Father speaking to Jesus, he directly says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So we've already covered that ground. And God is speaking, and there is this comparison in chapter 1, in verse 5, and then again in verse 13. Do you see it? In verse 5, to which of the angels did God ever say? And then in verse 13, to which of the angels has he ever said? And it's going back and forth, this comparison that we see all the way through it. And I would suggest to you what really overwhelmed my heart this week is that God is speaking in this entire chapter. This is verse 1 and 2 of Hebrews, except worked out in the entire chapter. Look again at verse 1 and 2. God spoke to our fathers many times in many ways by the prophets. And then what does he do in the entire first chapter? He's speaking by the prophets. And even the Psalms that he's quoting, they are prophetic Psalms. He's still speaking by the prophets. And then verse 2, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. So God is speaking all the way through this whole chapter. And we might miss it. Or we might be confused about what God is saying. Our natural assumption is that these are two separate ideas. That there was a unique message to the fathers in the Old Testament. They got their message then, and then we might wrongly think, and we get our message now. He speaks to us in the Son. But Hebrews 1 shows us the exact opposite. It is the same message. It's the message because he keeps going back to the prophets and drags it right through the whole first chapter. And I will suggest to you the entire book of Hebrews. What he is saying is that God spoke the same message to the prophets in many times, in many ways. And God is now speaking that same message in its fullness in the Son. The full and complete revelation of God in Jesus the Son. What the prophets began to speak and to point through in all these different ways, including the Psalms that were prophetic Psalms, Jesus now reveals fully. He is God. Do you see what Hebrews is doing? This is why it really matters in verse 3 that he immediately, after he says at the end of verse 2 that he created the world in verse 3, he immediately declares that Jesus is God. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. It's not just a message. It is God himself among us. That's why in verse 8, your throne, O God, is forever. You've loved righteousness and hated wickedness in verse 9. All these quotes. Do you remember how many times Pastor Elroy had us flipping around in our Bibles last Sunday? If you weren't quick, you would miss them. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Let me just remind you. Psalm 2, 1 Chronicles 17, 2 Samuel 7, Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 97, Psalm 104, Isaiah 62, and Joel 2. Don't worry, you don't have to write them down. They're all right there in your cross-reference. Because this is Hebrews 1:1. God spoke through all these passages. He's revealing his Son. This is exactly what he's doing in the entire book. This is how we understand our section at the very end. In fact, turn there. Look at verse 10. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth at the beginning. The heavens are the work of your hands. The writer of Hebrews is attributing the work of God the Creator to God The Son, we know this all the way through the Bible. Remember Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, in John 1 verse 1, we know these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was the creating power of God. And we know it's Jesus he's talking about, because in John 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It is Jesus who became flesh and dwelt among us. Just listen. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. This is Hebrews 1 verse 10. He lays the foundation. Listen to the words of Colossians. You don't have to turn. Just listen. 1 verse 16. For by him, talking about Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers, authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. Who is the head of the church? It's absolutely talking about Christ. And then he goes on. He's the firstborn from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus. He is the creator of all things. This is what Hebrews is doing to us. It's helping us see that you cannot separate God the Father from the Son. They are one. He is the eternal Lord, the God of all creation. We could camp here for a week in verse 10. In fact, the reason I chose Psalm 19 as our call to worship is look how verse 10 continues. And the heavens are the work of his hands. This is Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims his handiwork, the work of his hands. Did you know Psalm 19 is about Jesus? That's what Hebrews is doing for us. It is helping us see who Jesus is. Unmistakably, God the Creator. And in fact, in Psalm 19, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. It's not by mistake that here in Hebrews 1 verse 2, whom he created the world, through whom he created the world, 1 verse 2, he immediately says he is the radiance of the glory of God. Declaring the glory of God in 1 verse 10 as he lays the foundation. Angels are not the creator, they are created beings. The Son of God is there creating in the beginning, before there was a beginning. He's before all things, Colossians tells us. And verse 8 is intended to show us that he is eternal. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And we pick that up in verse 11 and 12. Look what it says. They will all perish. The created things, the heavens, the work of your hands, the earth, they will all perish. But in contrast, you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. If you're a scientist, you can argue from the second law of thermodynamics, right? Energy dissipates. It's entropy. It slowly gets used up. If you have gas in your gas tank, you don't have to be clever. We can all figure this out. You spend your gas, and eventually your tank is empty. And the argument for the sun and whatever else is heating the place is entropy. Eventually it's going to wear out, but that's not what the text says. There is the one who created it. Look at verse 12. Like a robe, you will roll them up. The sovereign hand of God over all creation. He is the eternal Lord over creation. He doesn't wait for the gas tank to run out of its power. He determines. We're intended to see this. It's reiterating that he is the Lord and he is the eternal Lord. He doesn't change. Verse 11, but you remain. Other things perish, but you remain. Look how he continues in verse 12. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same. And your years will have no end. It is describing Jesus as this eternal Lord. Now, we already know this from the Old Testament. In theology, we call this the immutability of God. It means that God will never change. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, describing God the Father, he uses the name, I the Lord, Yahweh. And he says, for I the Lord do not change. In Malachi 3, 6. And yet here in Hebrews 1, verse 12, he is speaking to the Son. The eternal creator God, one with the Father, does not change. He is the same. In fact, keep your finger in chapter 1 and flip right to the end of the book of Hebrews. In chapter 13, verse 8, what does it say? Read it with your own eyes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the eternal Lord who does not change. His years will have no end at the end of verse 12. Now, what is amazing to me is this is from a prophetic psalm. It's from Psalm 102. Go back to chapter 1 of Hebrews and keep your finger there. And turn to Psalm 102. It's a quote from this psalm. In fact, let me read it in Hebrews, and then I'll Hebrews 1, verse 10 to 12, three verses, and then I'll read Psalm 102, verse 25. Listen here. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens, the work of your hands, they will perish, but you remain, and they will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years have no end. Now listen to Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end. Who is he talking about in Psalm 102? Go back to verse 24, just before it. He says, this is my God. It is God who laid the foundation. In fact, look how the psalm begins. Hear my prayer, O Lord. My guess is that 90% of you who are in this room understand how our English Bibles translate the name Lord. If it's in all caps like this, where it says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and it's all caps, it is the Old Testament Hebrew name Yahweh. It's defining the Lord in verse 1. Look at verse 12. But you, O Yahweh, O Lord, are enthroned forever. Sounds a lot like Hebrews 1:8. And as I began to read this chapter and say, Lord, what are you saying? I want to bring you along with me. In verse 15, the nations will fear the name of Yahweh, the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. Remember Hebrews? He is the exact representation of his glory. Verse 16, for the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute. What a beautiful thing. And he does not despise their prayer in verse 17. And then look at verse 18. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord Yahweh. This is an amazing verse. As the Spirit brings it over your soul, this is us. Yet to be created when the Psalms were written 1,000 years ago. That we would yet praise the Lord, Yahweh. And in Hebrews, he is saying, you, Lord, laid the foundation in Hebrews 1:10. But he goes on. In verse 19 of Psalm 102, from the heavens the Lord Yahweh looked at the earth, verse 21, that he may declare in Zion the name of Yahweh, the Lord, in Jerusalem, his praise, when people gather together in kingdoms to worship the Lord. And you might say, now why doesn't he say, You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth. Because everything else in verse 25, 26, and 27 is exactly the same as Hebrews 1. Because what he is quoting is the Septuagint. It is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Now, you know that the Bible, the New Testament, was written in Greek because it was Koine Greek. That was the language of the people at the time. And they were quoting the Bible that both Jesus and the apostles used and quoted from. You can see it in the Gospels that the quotes of Jesus speaking are from the Septuagint in Greek. And he uses the Greek version that actually puts in the name Yahweh, the Lord. And it's justified. When you look at Psalm 102, it's the Lord all the way through the whole psalm. And the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, clarifies to us who it is that is you who are recognized in Psalm 102. But how does this psalm begin? It begins with the Lord in Psalm 102, and it clearly walks through this. This is why the book of Hebrews takes this entire Psalm 102 and brings it into sharp focus beginning in verse 25. It's about Yahweh, the Lord. And what he does here in Hebrews 1 is he identifies the Son as the Lord. And I would just say to you, I believe if you are speaking to Jehovah's Witnesses, this is likely the strongest text in the New Testament. Just like John 1, but here it's all the prophets all brought together to declare who Jesus is. He is the Son of God in verse 8. He is the eternal Lord, Yahweh of the Old Testament. Here in Hebrews, it is the name Adonai. It's not capitalized. There is the Lord Yahweh, and there is the Lord Adonai. So how do we make sense of this? Well, verse 13 and 14, the last two verses of our text, help us understand. It is a quote from Psalm 110. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 110. Keep your finger in Hebrews. In Psalm 110, this is the quote in verse 13 of Hebrews 1, but in Psalm 110, look how it begins. The Lord, Yahweh, in all caps, said to my Lord Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This matters because Jesus quoted this in Matthew 22. And as Jesus quotes this, he's arguing with the Pharisees, and he says, who is the Christ? Is he David's descendant? Is he just somebody like Solomon eventually who's going to be on the throne? He said, if that's who it is, just a man, then why does it say in Psalm 110 that the Lord Yahweh, God the Father, says to the Lord his Son, the Lord said to my Lord, and this is the quote, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And as I wrestled with this, already from the beginning of the week, I began to say, who are the enemies? Who are the enemies of God that he declares in Hebrews 1 verse 13? And our immediate reaction, our natural response is to say, oh, that's obviously wicked people. It's obviously those who reject the Lord. It's the devil. I read many commentaries that said that's what they did. The king would put his foot on the neck of his enemy. It's the devil and the demons and those who hate the Lord. But that's not what Psalm 110 says. Go back to Psalm 110. The Lord says to my word, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. These enemies are then brought under his rule. The demonic powers and those who are truly enemies of God will be destroyed. They don't submit themselves and come under his rule. Look how verse 3 continues. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments from the womb of the morning. The dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn, I will not change my mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is the book of Hebrews. This is redemption. The enemies brought under the feet of Christ are those who are redeemed. The emphasis is on the priest, Melchizedek, who will save those who are enemies of God. But it doesn't stop there. The psalm continues, and it goes immediately into judgment. The wrath of God executing judgment. So it has to be both. And as I struggled, as I wrestled with this very thing, my heart went to Romans 5. For while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Weak and ungodly, and Christ died for us. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us while we're still sinners. Christ died for us. So the list is growing, weak, ungodly, and now sinners. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. And my heart shifted. And I began to humbly say, I am the enemy. I am the one who shakes my fist at God and says, no, I will rule my life. And while I was still an enemy, in Romans 5, verse 10, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Now go back to Hebrews 1. We know this is true because Hebrews tells us this. Look at Hebrews 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. It's redemptive. Before he sits down, he makes purification for sins. And in fact, in verse 13, he explains it's a future work to turn enemies to those who are at his footstool redeemed. It's until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Look at verse 14, our very last verse. Angels don't save, but they're sent by God to do his bidding. It's for those who inherit salvation. The emphasis of these verses are salvation. In fact, chapter 2, what do the angels do? Verse 2, for since the message declared by angels is reliable, it is a saving message. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. How shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Go to Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Oh, he will judge his enemies, those whose hearts are hardened and right to the very end rebel and reject his saving. But he also is saving a people who were his enemies. He's waiting for the time when by a single offering he will sacrifice and save those who are being redeemed. And then my heart remembered vaguely, there is a scripture somewhere that talks about this. And when I looked it up in Psalm 99, my soul began to tremble. Psalm 99, verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. Is this not Hebrews 1? Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies the footstool of your feet. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. This is Psalm 99. In verse 4, the king in his might loves justice. He has established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness, both those who are being redeemed and those who will be judged. And then I wept when I was alone in my office. Exalt the Lord our God in verse 5. And worship at his footstool. Holy is he. This is the kindness of God. Where he says, sit at my right hand, God the Father. He says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That we would worship at the footstool because of the redeeming work of God. This is the message of Hebrews 1. In the end of verse 3, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name that he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And my heart ran to Philippians 2. You know these verses. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess in heaven and on earth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is what Hebrews 1 is doing. God has spoken through the fathers and the prophets in verse 1. In these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, through whom he created the world and the radiance of his glory, and he made purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high and gave him the name that is above every name. that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. That's verse 10. You, Lord, laid the foundations. This is the work of God. This is where the entire book of Hebrews is going. In chapter 2, verse 2, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Will you join with me in prayer? Father, I pray that you will bring to every heart the truth of this passage. The question, are you an enemy of God? Are you religious? You go to church, but you refuse to surrender your life to the Lord. Father, I pray that you will speak, that you will increase, that as we go through this entire book of Hebrews, we will understand that Jesus is the fulfillment, the very Son of God on the throne. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. You are the Lord. And that you redeem a people for yourself. And after making purifications for sins, you sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Let us come to you. Let us rest at your feet. Because one day, in the book of Philippians, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Some to eternal judgment, and some to your presence forever. So, Lord, speak to your people, we pray, in Jesus' name.